Amen. Amen. What's up? Hope College, y'all all right? All right. Back from the break. All right. Well, I'm going to start out today a little different than what I normally do. So before I introduce my friend Giordano's here, I want to look at some food. All right. So this is a pork shoulder that I made a couple years ago for Thanksgiving. Let's see. That's a some soul foods. You got some fried pork chops, you got some sweet potatoes, you got some fried okra. It's from this place in D.C., a restaurant called Henry's Soul Cafe. That's some frou-frou shrimp and grits from a restaurant my wife and I went to some years ago. I didn't make that. That's some carrot cake, again, some frou-frou stuff. You know, you got to do that sometimes with your wife. So that's some pulled pork, right? I get down with my crock pot. That's some pulled pork that I made a couple years ago. You see the cranberry relish, right? The ciabatta, you know what I'm saying? All right. And then this is a piece of cake from a restaurant in Richmond, Virginia. The restaurant is called Shindigs, and the cake slice is like really, really big. And last one, I think this is the last one, lobster roll. Anybody like lobster? Lobster roll. A place in Maine. I would highly recommend it if you get up that way. So that's some food. Y'all like food? All right, that's some food. So this is Giordano's Desi. She is a sophomore, pre-med track, so way smarter than myself. And she's from Grand Rapids, and she's going to read our scripture this morning.
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much. So in this parable, just prior to it, there's a story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And then just after it, detested because he actually exploited his own people, a guy named Matthew, a tax collector, was told by Jesus these very simple words. He was told, "Follow me." And then after that, Jesus decided to dine at Matthew's house. He ate with a bunch of Matthew's buddies, also, like Matthew, fellow blacklisted tax collectors and sinners. These were the people viewed in society as the lowest of the low. They were viewed as the spiritually contaminated, whose cooties might rub off on the righteous and cause misfortune by association. This commingling with the riffraff, if you will, did not sit well with the religious elite, with the religious rulers. Schooled in the ways of John the Baptist, we see in our text now, there's these guys that want to know from Jesus why they fast, John's disciples, and why the Pharisees fast, but Jesus's homies are not fasting. Theologically, to these guys, Jesus' disciples are in error. They're out of pocket. They're not doing it right. Either Jesus is not teaching them well, or they're just being disobedient because it seems as though they are blatantly rejecting a time-honored tradition. We find the crux of Jesus' answer to all of this in verse 15. Jesus says, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." They, speaking of his group of people, his disciples. So I want to acknowledge something today. Some of us in here are probably very familiar with fasting. Maybe you were raised in a family or religious setting where that was a commonplace practice. And for at least some others of us, you know a little bit about fasting because you've heard about this thing called Lent. you know, and friends around you maybe are giving up things around Lent, and you're like, I don't know what it's about, but I know people give up stuff. Lent is this time in the Christian calendar between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday when believers, by giving up things, tend to sort of try to disconnect themselves from the world and reconnect or re-engage with God. But there's others in here, and I would have been in your place at this age as well, just because of my background. There are other people here who have no idea what all this fasting is about. So I want to talk about it a little bit. Is that all right? All right. So to fast is to abstain in general terms, but for Christians specifically, to fast is to abstain for a specific disclosure of God or a blessing from God. At least that's what it once was rooted in. Typically from food or drink or both. Throughout history, believers fasted as an exhibition of sorrow for sin in hopes that God would safeguard them from wrath or safeguard them from trouble. A lot of people in the Bible fasted. You got Esther, she fasted, Moses fasted, Nehemiah, David, Daniel. But what Jesus is saying is that once he arrived on the scene sporting a uniform of human flesh, there was no longer a need to fast. Well, why? Because he is God incarnate. So if you're praying to God to save you from wrath, but the dude who can actually do something about it is right there, you don't really need to fast, right? He himself is the Almighty, Jesus, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. He himself, this Jesus, became flesh and was living among humanity, the invisible God made visible. You would not grieve a loved one who you get to see every day, who is alive and well. And so that same kind of lesson applies to Jesus. But we know that Jesus does eventually depart. He ransoms himself on the cross. He beats down death and victoriously ascends from the grave as the living atonement for our sin. He ascends to heaven. He sends his Holy Spirit to guide those who believe in him. And if you look at verse 16 and 17, he is sort of explaining that fasting in his absence, which is our reality now, 2017, fasting in his absence is an act of remixing an ancient practice. Jesus, the bridegroom, is no longer with us in a physical form, so it's good for us to fast, but we fast with an altogether different purpose in mind. We do not fast out of blind ritualism or cheap obligation. We do not fast merely to entice holy intervention as a means to receive some blessing from God. Rather, we fast as one means, but not the only means, to receive a clearer vision of God. I want to be clear, though, that this is not some kind of sappy, like self-centered exercise in moral therapy. And it's definitely not about treating God as a linchpin to riches or to safety. It's a new practice for a renewed people. Fasting is this tool that we can use to get a better glimpse of God, to see God more clearly. So if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, I want you to be careful to not listen to the enemy's lullaby that you don't need a clearer vision of God. And I also want you to not believe that the only kind of proper fast is if you're fasting from water or fasting from food. Maybe you have dietary or medical issues that make it unsafe, unwise to fast. But there's always pieces of your life that you can fast with. You can cut back from watching SportsCenter, right? I know that's rough, but you can cut back from watching SportsCenter. You can cut back from watching your favorite sitcom, or maybe stop playing video games incessantly, maybe study, you know, maybe pray or something. You can stop dating, right? Just temporarily, but you can stop dating. Maybe you can, you know, talk to a friend. Anybody know a friend who needs to stop dating for a while? Y'all not gonna raise your hand? Or maybe you can reduce your interaction with social media. You can maybe cut back your intake of coffee. Whatever it is that you choose to to sort of, for this short period of time, cut back from, step back away from, it needs to be something that you actually care about. So, for example, I do not like ice cream. It's just not my thing, right? I don't really get down with ice cream. So if I tell you I'm going to fast from ice cream, that's not really doing anything, right? However, I do fancy myself after the pecan dark chocolate turtles at Kilwin's, and I do like Russ's has some cinnamon rolls that I like to eat sometimes. So if I was going to abstain from those things, that would work because it's something that I actually care about. And the idea is that when you abstain from whatever this thing is, dating, sports center, what have you, you replace the time that you would have used engaging in that thing, and you spend time with God. You pray. You open up your Bible. It's written in the Institutes of Christian Religion that the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. These words come from John Calvin. So as a people of the book, my hope and prayer is that we will point others to the book by how we live based on what the book says. The book I'm talking about is the Bible. Fasting is not obsolete. It's not anything to be afraid of. And it actually can help us acquire a clearer vision of God. A clearer vision of God leads to a clearer vision of self. And a clearer vision of self leads to a clearer vision of others. And a clearer vision of others leads to a clearer vision of the world. And the people of God said, amen. Go in peace.